We're going to pause here for just a moment. It is always a delight to participate with our college students and wherever God's calling them, whatever they're doing, whether it's here or far away. Evan Ward is being called out to ministry this summer, and I asked him to come and share a little bit about that with you this morning. So, Evan, you come.
Hey, everybody. Hey. If you don't know, my name is Evan Ward. I'm currently a student at Clemson University, and through my church there, I've been given the opportunity to lead a small team for 6 weeks to go to Ann Arbor, Michigan, and support a church that's planting there. So we'll be going alongside that church plant, and pretty much our goal is to try to reach the University of Michigan's campus and connect students with the church. So hopefully connecting believers, but also connecting those who don't know Christ, having gospel conversations with them, and hopefully connecting them with the church so that they can continue to be poured into. So if you could be praying for us, that would be great. And also, I'll be at the back if you want more information on the trip to know what we're doing. If you'd like updates, I can get your email or something like that, and I can try to do those during the summer. Or if you'd like to help support some of my teammates who are support raising now, all of that would be a blessing. So thank you for this opportunity.
Amen. Thank you, Evan. Do be praying for Evan. Now, you're on your way back to the seat, so I'm not going to call you back, but I'm going to go ahead. Well, come on back then. All right. I know that was confusing. I want to go ahead and pray for you now. All right, let's see. Y'all pray with us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, God, that you have been working in Evan's life, and for this team and for Evan that's going to Ann Arbor, we pray for them, God, and we pray your Holy Spirit would fill him, fill the team, God. Open those gospel conversations. Let them have an impact this summer that even surprises them. Father, that's the blessing and the joy of going in Christ, as you surprise us in what you're going to do. And Father, we pray together as his church family that you would bless and anoint him this summer. Meet all of their needs financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Meet all their needs, God, and make them strong for Christ. Father, we thank you for the Romania team. We thank you for all that go, whether it's across the world, across the nation, or across the street, God. We thank you for those opportunities, and we pray, Father, you'd be with us, that in all things, God, we'd honor Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Love to see God working in our hearts and working in the lives of First Baptist Church folks, wherever they are. And love that he's going to Ann Arbor, Michigan. I have relatives in that area, so God, love that. And did you hear him talking about praying about having gospel conversations? That's what we're about. We're in a message series we're wrapping up this morning called Who's Your One? Talking about having gospel conversations. Before we wrap that up today, let me remind you where we're going in the next few, in the Sundays this summer coming up. Of course, next Sunday is Father's Day, and as I said, we'll have a very special testimony from one of our dads next Sunday morning. Then on Sunday morning, the 23rd, we're going to begin our summer series. Each summer, we look back at one of God's great characters in the Old Testament. This summer, it's going to be Jacob. So we're going to spend Sundays this summer with Jacob. A life of conflict. You may be surprised how much his life is like your life. A life of conflict where he made choices that impacted other people's character. Has one of the greatest love stories in the scriptures in the life of Jacob. And we'll be surprised to find out that God treats Jacob as a patriarch, a founding father of the people of God in the Bible. When I say we'll be surprised because of the way he behaved and the decisions he made, you would never think God would pick Jacob, just like you look at your own life and you think, you never think God would pick me. I think that's why God preserved Jacob's story in Scripture, so we would find ourselves there. This morning, though, we do continue in and finish up our series. Who's Your One? If you have your Bible with you, find in your Bible the Gospel of John and chapter 1. John chapter 1, and hold your place there for just a moment. John chapter 1. And just hold your place there. Through this series, I hope that you have been praying God would put someone on your heart, that one person that God wants you to have a gospel conversation with. And that means God's going to bring you into their life at whatever point God decides to do so. God wants to remind us that we can have an impact. It's the power of God through us, useful servants, willing servants, and God uses us to have an impact for Christ. And you may walk into that person's life or have that gospel conversation when they're struggling with their faith, when they're about to come to Christ, when they've never heard the gospel before, but let God decide that. You be praying for that person, praying for that person's heart, and praying that God will open that door for you to walk through for that gospel conversation. One of those times you should look for is when that person is struggling or hurting. But if God puts that person on your heart, pray for them and look for that opportunity. In the hot summer of 1982, President Ronald Reagan was concerned about someone in his life. He wrote in his diary about his father-in-law, Mr. Loyal Davis. And he said, sat down on a Saturday and he said, "I have more of Saturday's work to do, plus I have a long letter to write to Loyal. I'm afraid for him. His health is failing badly." Mr. Davis, Reagan's father-in-law, was a neurosurgeon, but on top of that, he was a professing atheist. He said he just could not believe in the divinity of Christ or in the miracles in the Bible. That he just did not believe in the virgin birth, resurrection, hell, or heaven. And this concerned Reagan deeply because Reagan himself was a believer, and as a believer, he also believed in a final judgment in which his father-in-law would stand before God and give an account of his life, and this concerned Ronald Reagan. So with the weight of the world, here he is, the most important person in the world, in the White House, in the Oval Office. He is the President of the United States, but on that day, his concern was for one person that God had put on his heart. So he pushed aside everything else on that day, and he sat down to write an urgent note to his father-in-law. This letter was found in the Reagan Library in Nancy Reagan's personal effects. And in part, this is what Ronald Reagan wrote. He said, "Dear Loyal, I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I've been wanting to write to you ever since we talked on the phone. I'm afraid of the strain you are under and believe with all my heart that there is help for you." He wrote, "It was a miracle that a young man of 30 years, without credentials as a scholar or priest, had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, admirals who ever lived, all put together. Either he was who he said he was, or he was the greatest faker and charlatan who ever lived. But would a liar and a faker suffer the death that he did?" At that point, Ronald Reagan wrote out John 3:16. And after he wrote out John 3:16, Reagan said, "We have been promised that all we have to do is ask God in Jesus' name to help when we have done all that we can, when we've come to the end of our strength and abilities, and we'll have the help of God when we ask. We only have to trust and have faith in His infinite goodness and in His mercy." Before her death, when Nancy Reagan was collecting Ronald Reagan's effects and going through other family matters, she talked about that letter. She was with her dad the day he died. And she would say later that he did, in fact, give his life to Christ before he died. God uses one to reach one. That's how God works. We rescue people one at a time. And when God puts someone on your heart, God is speaking to you and telling you this is your time to write them, to call them, to visit them, to stop them in the hallway, to have that gospel conversation, to pray with them, to see what's going on in their life. It's the power of one person that God invests in each one of us, that we would make a difference in people's lives all around us. So who's your one? I hope you've been praying for someone and preparing to share the gospel, to have that gospel conversation this summer. A lot of churches are doing this similar Who's Your One campaign, and many churches say it's a 30-day campaign. I made it for the summer, because I want you to have time to pray and to participate, because I know many of us maybe have never shared in a gospel conversation, let alone initiated one. I want you to know that God is working in you, and this message series has been a practical series to help us along the way. So as we wrap up this series, this morning we're going to focus on the priorities for each one of us in sharing a gospel conversation. What should be our priorities? What should be foremost on our minds and in our practice to be prepared for that gospel conversation? In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John the Apostle writes the story of the first disciples interacting with Jesus. He looks back on this moment, and as we saw when we started this series, he wrote about different moments and part of the process of them giving their lives up for Christ and following Christ and having conversations with them. We saw that he called them on the beach. He said, "Come and follow me," and they dropped everything to follow him. And we'll see this morning that conversation continues as they develop their understanding of who Jesus is, who it is that's calling them to follow him. And the focal point of the passage we'll read this morning is a young man named Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's younger brother. Like Simon Peter, Andrew was a fisherman in their father's fishing business. And like Simon Peter, he knew about Jesus and no doubt had met Jesus before and been on the beach when Jesus called them. At this time, he is listening to John the Baptist teaching. Now, just like I just did, don't get your Johns confused in this passage. We have John the Apostle, we have John the Baptist. And there's a lot of interaction and activity on this day as the disciples and the would-be disciples interact with Jesus. Focus on Andrew as we read this scripture together. And consider especially what his priorities are as he becomes one who is called out by Christ to bring others to Christ. Beginning at this moment that we're going to read, every time we see Andrew in the Bible, he is bringing someone to Jesus. Every time we see him, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And it starts on this day. John chapter 1 and verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples." Now, that's John the Baptist. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter, or more literally, the rock. Andrew is one who sets his priorities to bring one to Jesus. So again, every time we see Andrew in the Gospels, every time we see him in the Bible, he's bringing one to Jesus. He established that priority as soon as he met him. He established the gospel as a priority. He decided that every chance he could, every time God told him to, he would bring someone to Jesus. God uses each one of us to reach one. And God has put someone on your heart to do just that, to be an effective messenger of the gospel and have an effective gospel conversation. What should your priorities be? Look at this with me for a moment. As we consider Andrew's actions and Andrew's life, let's reflect on his priorities and make these priorities our own. The first priority we should have is to spend time with Jesus. To spend time with Jesus. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said to his own disciples, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew was one of those disciples, one of those learners of John the Baptist. So he followed Jesus. And when he caught up with him, Jesus turned around and he said, "What are you looking for?" In other words, why are you following me? You have anything in particular on your mind? And he made it clear they'd like to spend some time with Jesus that day. And you'll notice after he spent time with Jesus, the first thing he did when he departed from the presence of Jesus was go find his brother Simon and bring him to Jesus. See, that's the impact it has on us when we spend time with Jesus. Jesus shapes your heart. Jesus gives you his own values. Jesus' love for your one that you're praying for spills over into you. When you spend time with Jesus, that's what prepares your heart for a gospel conversation. On the other hand, if you're not spending time with Jesus, you will not have Jesus' values. You won't have Jesus' heart. Now, in your mind, you're thinking, well, I know enough to share the gospel, and that's okay. But see, in a gospel conversation, it's not how much you know that matters. It's who you know that matters. And when you have that passion for Christ and that passion for the gospel because you've been spending time with Jesus, that will spill over into your conversation. People will know of your love for Jesus, that your desire for them to know the gospel because you know the gospel and you spent time with Jesus and you know what he's all about. It's not how much you know, it's who you know. It's about the relationship that you have. I would imagine anybody in here at any time could go share church with someone. You could go tell someone about First Baptist Church. Good for you. I'm glad you're doing that. But that's not the same thing as spending time with Jesus and telling someone about the gospel. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, the same Peter and John are so excited about gospel conversations and sharing Jesus with people that they get pulled in for an interrogation with the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And the Jewish religious leaders, they don't like them talking about this crucified criminal and claiming that he's the Christ and that he's risen from the grave, and they interrogate them. And at the end of the interrogation, because of their answers, because of their boldness, because of their love for Christ, the Bible says that those interrogators were taken aback. And it says they were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John, who were uneducated and untrained men, because it was clear they had been with Jesus. That's not advocating a lack of knowledge. It's advocating a passion for Jesus. You and I can have all the head knowledge of the Bible and of church. We can be well learned in Sunday school. But to have a gospel conversation, our number one priority should be to spend time with Jesus. It's not hard to see the extension of that priority. To spend time with Jesus means we know Jesus in the first place. I challenge you to make sure you know Christ in the first place. Maybe you've been coming to church faithfully for years, maybe all your life, but you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. It is a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ that you receive when you trust him as your Savior. Your forgiveness of sins, your home in heaven, all these things he brings to you as a free gift in Christ. Be sure that you know Christ. And if you're sitting here and saying, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, be sure you're spending time with Jesus. That he is shaping your values. He is shaping your awareness of the world around you. He is shaping your look at yourself and your own sin and your disobedience. He is removing that pride, and he is giving you a look at the world like he has. Be sure you're spending time with Jesus, because you cannot have an effective gospel conversation if you don't know who you're talking about and you haven't spent time with Jesus. Second priority, point people to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. That's your first priority. Second, point people to Jesus. In their day and time, there would always be someone on the street teaching. Teaching the scriptures, teaching about God. Maybe it was political. They would be teaching their political perspective. As long as they didn't cross the line and do anything illegal, the Romans left them alone, especially the Jews. But there was always someone gathering a movement. There was always someone collecting up followers and disciples. And John the Baptist was no different. He was the real deal. He was a prophet of God, and God had called him out, and the people of God knew this, and many were coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan River, and some were staying in a close circle of learning with John the Baptist and teaching with John the Baptist. How easy it would have been for John the Baptist to be prideful about that. Look at everyone coming to me. Look at everyone following me. But as soon as Jesus walked by, John pointed to him and said, that's the one you should be following, not me. That's the one you should be following, not me. And the first thing Andrew did after he had spent time with Jesus was to go bring someone to Jesus, his brother, Simon. He brought Simon to Jesus. In both cases, what did they do? The more they knew Jesus, the more passionate they were to point to Jesus and say, he's your hope. He's your Savior. He's the one you need, not me. Deep inside, all of us are a bit prideful. Even talking about having a gospel conversation can raise up that ugly pride inside of us. And we start saying, yeah, I could do that. I could win that so-and-so to Christ. I can make them hear the gospel. I'll quote Bible verses to them and show them just how spiritual I am. And without realizing it, we make it about us. Rather than trusting Christ to work in that person's life, we want to see what we can do. Rather than saying, God, use me to change their lives, we say, God, aren't you glad I'm around? Don't worry about it. I'll change their life. I'll tell them what they need to know. And suddenly it becomes about us instead of about Jesus. Point people to Jesus. That's our priority. Spend time with Jesus because that helps you have the second priority of pointing people to Jesus, not yourself. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you realize this is not about you. It's about Jesus. See, you and I cannot change anybody's life. Jesus can change everybody's life. But he wants to use you and me to do it. God designed it that way. You ever thought about that? God designed it to where you and I get to participate with him in gospel conversations, in the spiritual journey of other people, and at one point, at some point, actually leading someone to faith in Christ. God designed it that way. And you pray for that one, and God will use you in that person's life. And when you talk to them, point them to Jesus. There's another reason this is so important. We looked at this last week. It's easy to get distracted and diverted in a gospel conversation. You're talking about Jesus and what Christ has done for you, and you're pointing that person more and more to Christ, and they raise a church issue. Well, I don't go to church because all those people, they're hypocrites. Or I used to go to that church, and I don't go there anymore because such and such happened when I was there. Or let me ask you a question, they'll say. Do you believe in creation or evolution? All these things are diversions and distractions away from Jesus. They're all good things to consider, and they all should be addressed, but understand answering any of those will not get the person to Jesus. The priority is to point the person to Christ. I love you, but let's talk about that later. Because right now, we're talking about your relationship with your God. And there is nothing more important than that. Pointing them to Jesus, making that a priority, keeps you focused in that gospel conversation. And it reminds all of us, that it's not about us. And there's one more reason this is so important. If we remember we're pointing them to Jesus and we remember it's not all about us, it takes away excuses. I'm not good enough to do that. I'm not smart enough to do that. I haven't been in church enough to do that. I'm too busy to do that. They won't listen to me. All of those excuses say it's about me. But it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if you're pointing them to Jesus, believe me, Jesus knows what he's doing. That brings us to the third priority. Trust Jesus to work. Spend time with Jesus, point people to Jesus, and then trust Jesus to work. Trust him to work. Trust him with people. Andrew leaves and goes and gets his brother, his oldest brother, Simon, soon to be called Simon Peter. Do you ever have trouble? If you had to rank the folks that are the most difficult to talk to about your faith, how many of you would put family members at the top? Yeah, those family members. Look at Andrew. He goes straight to his older brother, straight to the person least likely to listen to him in his family, His older brother probably used to hold his head and give him noogies when they were kids. Simon, who was the one saying, Andrew, you're not old enough for this. Andrew, you can't do this. Andrew, you're not big enough. But he goes straight to Simon and brings Simon to Jesus. Why did he do that? You know why? What was his first priority? He had just spent the afternoon with Jesus. And remember what we read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4? What were the interrogators taken aback by when they talked to John and Peter? Their boldness. They were amazed at their boldness. Why did they have such boldness? Because they knew Jesus. Andrew wasn't worried about whether Peter believed him, whether Simon would come or not. That's not his job. His job is just to say, hey, follow me. I think I got somebody I want to introduce you to. And you'll notice, I mean, we know they've met Jesus before. Notice Andrew didn't use Jesus' name when he called Simon to come with him. He just said, I think I found the Messiah. I think I found the Christ. Simon, I want you to be as convinced as I am. So he brings his brother to the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. He's convinced of that now. And then he just steps back and says, Jesus, you just be Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? The first thing he says is, Simon, I know you better than you know yourself. I know who you're going to be, more than who you've been and more than who you are now. I know who you're going to be. You are going to be Peter, the rock. You're going to be one of the ones that will change the world. All that wrapped up in a name change. Trust Jesus. Our hesitation in having gospel conversations is also a revelation that we don't trust Jesus. We don't. It's the indication, again, that it's all about us. It's saying again, I don't know enough, I'm too busy, I haven't done this before, what if I say the wrong thing? But if we spent time with Jesus, and our priority is to point people to Jesus, we suddenly start realizing, just let Jesus be Jesus. That's who people need. They need Jesus. They don't need you and me to be perfect. They need Jesus. And they need you and me to say, I've met someone that I want you to meet, because he'll change your life. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are. But more important, he knows where you're going. He knows who you can be if you too will follow Christ. That's a gospel conversation. Aren't you glad Andrew was faithful? I want you to think about this a minute. Andrew is not spoken of hardly at all outside of the four gospels. He just kind of drops away. But you know who is talked about? Peter. Because Andrew was faithful, we get to be there when Peter walks on the water. And we learn that day that keep your eyes on Jesus or you're going to drop. Because Andrew was faithful, we are there when Peter denies Jesus three times. But we're also there when Jesus returns after his resurrection and says, Peter, I'm restoring you to leadership. Feed my sheep. Because of that, we learn about grace. And we learn that when Jesus says, this is your new name, that nothing can take that away. Because Andrew is faithful, we get to be there when Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon of the Christian church, and 3,000 people are saved that day because, an untrained, uneducated fisherman knew Jesus. Because Andrew was faithful, there was a moment in which none of us see, none of us read about, when Nero's soldiers arrested Peter and they hauled him away to crucify him. And he said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die the same way my Savior died. You think Jesus can change a life? Yeah. It's not about you and me. It's about Jesus. And when you and I refuse to have that gospel conversation. When God opens that door and we don't walk through, we're basically saying, Jesus, I don't trust you with people. I don't trust you to work. I don't trust you to be Jesus. But when we say, Jesus, open that door, I'm praying for my one, and I might stumble through it, I might not know the perfect thing, but all I'm concerned about is bringing my beloved to you. We're saying, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with them just like I trust you with me. And I got news for you. You think you love your one? God loves your one a whole lot more than you do. Did you read this story this week? In 1964, a Scottish antique dealer was rummaging through some old stuff, looking for something to buy, just, you know, maybe a little whatnot for his house or for his store, and he came across a little figurine 3.5 inches tall. He thought, I like that, so he bought it for the equivalent of $5. Took it home, put it in a drawer. And he would take it out, and he'd look at it now and then, and he showed it to his daughter, who really liked it. She thought it was an interesting little curiosity. Well, when he passed away, she inherited his estate, including the little 3.5-inch figurine, and she liked it so much, she wrapped it in a bag, and she stuck it in her junk drawer in the kitchen. And when people would come over, she'd take it out, and she'd show it to them. She said, isn't this neat? It's a little quirky little 3.5-inch little figurine image of a man, it seemed to be, and she'd wrap it back up and put it in the bag. She did that for years. She'd take it out. She showed it to her kids. She showed it to her family. And every time she did, she'd wrap it back up in a paper bag and stick it in her junk drawer. Well, eventually her kids inherited her estate. And when they were cleaning things out in the kitchen, they came to that junk drawer and they pulled out the paper bag and they pulled out the little 3.5-inch figurine. And all of a sudden they said, you know, this is really interesting. I'm curious, somebody said. I wonder if this is anything at all besides just a curious object that mom liked and that granddad liked and decided to keep. So they sent it to an appraiser, and here's what they learned. At the end of the 12th century or the beginning of the 13th century in Norway, a chess set was hand-carved out of walrus tusks. This chess set was known in that period of time by the people who were there in Norway, and it was a replica of what was common in that time when chess was not so much about playing the game, but it was about mirroring the king and the queen and the armed forces and the army of the time. It was a show of strength, and whoever had the chess set was considered to be a powerful person. But then that chess set sort of dropped off the face of the earth. No one really knows exactly what happened to it. But in 1831, on Lewis Island in Scotland, a shepherd was messing around on the coast and uncovered in the sand this chess set. Now, there are a few stories, kind of a mystery of how it actually was uncovered, but that's not the point. The point is it was found on Lewis Island and became known as the Lewis Chessmen. All the men, all the figures in the chess set together were called the Lewis Chessmen. And there were 93 articles or items related to the chess set that were found that day. Everything from little buckles and belts for the men to the actual chess set. 93 were found. And to this day, they have been in two different museums, in the British Isles and in Scotland. But the thing was, of the 93 pieces of the chess set, 4 were missing. For some unknown reason, for some mystery again, there were 4 pieces that were missing from the Lewis Chessmen. Now, if you fast forward from 1831 to today, over time, the Lewis Chessmen has become the most valuable chess set in the world. Guess what was in that drawer? It turns out, in 1964, when Granddad was rummaging around in an antique shop or wherever he was and found that little 3.5-inch curio, he had found one of the 4 missing chess pieces. He had found a Lewis chess piece. Stuck it in his drawer. It went to his daughter, went to his grandchildren, who pulled it out and had it appraised. That little chess piece he bought for the equivalent of $5 will be auctioned off this July by Sotheby's in London for a starting bid of $1.2 million. Now, I don't tell you that story just to make you jealous. I tell you that story to remind you and remind me. No matter how much value you put on your one, the person you're praying for, the person you know who needs Christ, no matter how much value you put on them, you cannot even grasp the magnitude of the value that God puts on them. Every time we say Christ died for our sins, it's a curious thing, it's a wonderful thing, and we can reach for it, and we can get a grasp of what it means and his love for us, but in truth, from God's perspective, we can never quite get it. We never quite grasp the remarkable, extraordinary, magnificent value that the Lord our God puts on every single one of us and every person you're praying for. And when you and I say, I don't have time, I'm not going to pray for them, they won't like it if I try to have a gospel conversation, who do you think we're insulting? Every time we say no, echoing in the halls of heaven is the reminder from God, you cannot imagine how much I love them. Please say yes. Please share the gospel with them. Please walk through the door when I open the door for you and trust Jesus with their very lives and their eternity. Because I tell you, Jesus will never let you down. He'll never let you down in that gospel conversation. And you know what the good news is? He will never let you down either. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him today? I'm not asking you if you know about him. I'm not asking you if you came to church. You did. Good for you. I'm asking you, if you trust Jesus with your heart, your life, your salvation, your family, if you trust Jesus with everything, and if not, will you do that today? Because you cannot imagine how much he loves you. Oh, you think you know. Let me tell you something. You have no idea how much God loves you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, I pray for all of us, you'd get through to us. Father, first, remind us, God, we can trust you with that one that we're praying for. And Father, I pray we would recommit ourselves to spend time with you. We would recommit ourselves to point people to Jesus. We would recommit ourselves, God, to trust Jesus to work in their hearts and in their lives, God. We would recommit ourselves today, God, to trust you with ourselves, our problems, our struggles. And God, I pray you would do that work in us. Father, together we pray for the one that you have on our hearts. We pray for their salvation. We pray for that gospel conversation. Father, we pray for that today. And God, I pray for each one who is here. If there's just one who needs Christ as their Savior today, Father, I pray that they would be the first to step out in a moment to come down and trust Jesus as their Savior today. If there's a believer in this room that's forgotten how much you love them, God, that's forgotten they can trust you with everything. If there's a believer in here who's been struggling, God, I pray today would be the day they'd come to the altar, they'd come forward, they'd recommit, they'd unburden themselves in prayer. God, I pray you move in our hearts today. I pray for that one who needs to take a step of faith and join fellowship with First Baptist Church. I pray for that one who needs to unburden themselves here at the altar, that needs to walk out this place a new person in Christ. God, we give you this time. And I pray for all of us, Father, you'd work in our midst. And may we respond to Christ as you're calling us to today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.